Amen. Thank you, Praise Band. Thank you for your work today and leading us in worship. Romans chapter 3. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd love for you to join me there. You know, we've been journeying for the last month or so in this series called The Hidden Battle or The Unseen Battle. And the Bible tells us that we are, well, multifaceted human beings. We operate and live in the spiritual world and in the physical world. But the battle that Scripture talks to has to do with this scriptural idea, this spiritual emphasis. It's the unseen battle. We began our series talking about the reality of spiritual warfare. This reality that because those of us that have chosen to walk with Jesus, automatically, because we say yes to Jesus, we say no to the world. That's the decision that we make. We say yes to the Lord and no to the world, and by their For we are at odds with, we are enemies of, if you will, the world, because we're following Jesus. And I don't need to convince you that today we live in opposition and battle with the physical world around us. And even that's becoming more and more apparent every day that we continue to move on. If you're not paying attention to the news and those things that are happening in the society and the culture that we live in, it should not surprise you that this is the case. The spiritual battle that we are living under is manifesting itself in the world that we live in today. This idea that you and I as followers of Jesus Christ need to wake up every day ready and prepared to engage in battle, to engage in real spiritual warfare. How do we do that? By putting on the full armor of God. Now, we talked about from Ephesians chapter 6 what that looks like and who we're fighting against. We had to be reminded, and we have to remind ourselves really a lot, on a lot of occasions every day, that we're not really fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against those people who may disagree with us or who may have opposing views than us or may have just be walking in a way that's completely different than our foundation or our biblical worldview. We're not fighting against them. We're fighting against a spiritual warfare, against powers and principalities and the power of darkness. We're fighting against this spiritual battle against the enemy himself. And as we walk this way, the people who are deceived by the enemy, walking in the ways of the world, they're not our enemies. There are people we need to care about enough to share the gospel with so that they're stopped being deluded and deceived by the enemy and become walking in faith and fearing of the Lord. And so we can't look at our fellow man that hasn't believed in Jesus yet as the enemy. Because if we do, then we probably won't share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So we have to be careful about that and understand we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the powers and principalities of darkness. Now, we looked at this idea of spiritual warfare, putting on the full armor of God, and we looked at this idea, where does this battle, where does it end up? And there's a reality that those who say no to the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, no to the Lord, no to God throughout life, saying, no, I got this covered, I don't need to be worried with you, I'll just do things my own way, that there's coming a point in time when God says, okay, have it your way. And for eternity, they're going to leave separated from God. That is called hell, as the Bible refers to it. We look at the Bible, we look at the truths of being eternally separated. The Bible uses different words for this. It's called death, it's called separation. But it's not a place that you want to be. An eternal separation from God and all things good from God. Can you imagine? When God removes his hand from the world and evil is left to its own device, can you imagine what that world will look like? I don't even want to imagine it. But there's going to be a separation. The Bible says that because of this decision with Jesus Christ, that there will be those that say no to God throughout their life, and because they have, they'll be separated from him from eternity. But then there's those who come through, across the threshold of relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, that understand that there's a promise attached to that faith that is eternal life, that is the eternal presence of God, and we call that heaven. And so the eventual reality of this unseen battle is an eternity with God or an eternity without God. You choose. You make that decision now, and that decision has an eternal impact. And so we think about these things, and we think about how we're supposed to live today. And those of us who are living according to faith and living in the faith and in the faith of Jesus Christ, we understand this is not an easy journey to walk and to live in a world that is directly opposed against God. And our greatest tool, Our greatest weapon, talked about it throughout Scripture, but talked about in the New Testament, is the person and the message of Jesus Christ. And so today, in just a few minutes, I want to talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this reminds me of years gone by when newspaper boys, and I are one. I was a newspaper boy when I was a kid and distributed those. And you remember that it used to be on the street corner with the in the cities and extra, extra, read all about it. Good news, read all about it. That's you and I. As followers of Jesus Christ, that's what we should be doing. Extra, extra, read all about it. I have the good news of Jesus Christ. You need to hear this. Don't take another step. Don't live another day until you read about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why when we walked in that relationship with Jesus Christ and we said, I believe through faith in what He did on the cross, that we didn't immediately get transported to heaven. I wish that was the program. But it's not. Because there's a job to do. There's a task, a mission for us as we live our lives is to tell others about Him. And that's the only thing that we're given to do. This idea that we live our lives so that we can live and we can speak the gospel, live out the gospel by example. This gospel isn't just for the day of salvation. This good news of Jesus Christ, it changed the entire scope of humanity. And if you properly understand it, it changes the entire trajectory of your life. It's not just good for the day of decision. There is a day of decision. There is a day of salvation, as the Bible refers to it. That you come to a point in understanding that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you receive that free gift of salvation. I can't imagine anybody that wouldn't receive that kind of gift. But there are people who say, no, not now. If I held a dollar bill out to them, they'd take that. Just doesn't make any sense to me. It's not only good for that day of decision, but it's good for every day thereafter. This gospel, the message of the gospel, the regeneration, the change that happens, the relationship that is initiated, this is our greatest weapon and tool in living this unseen battle. Romans chapter 3 kind of talks about that. Perhaps you've been here for the last several weeks and kind of have come to a point in understanding, okay, I can understand just by really experiencing the world that there's good and evil. There's, okay, the Bible says there's God and there's Satan and there's heaven and hell. And so there's moral and immoral. Okay, I get it. There's two options here. There's two things to think about. But you know, I don't know if Jesus is the way that I want to. I don't know if I want to go all the way that way. But what I can do in my own power is I can live good. I can make good decisions. I can make decisions that won't offend God and won't offend others because I can read what is acceptable to Him. So I can make decisions that are pleasing to Him versus not pleasing. And you know, at the end of the day, I don't know when that's going to be, but at the end of the day, surely God will reward my sincerity. Well, the Bible speaks about that. That there's only one name, one way, and His name is Jesus, to please God. And it is what we do with Jesus. You see, the simple fact is, friend, if you're here and you haven't crossed that threshold of relationship and you're still depending on your good works or whatever it is that you're depending on, I just want to be honest with you today in all love for the few minutes that we have. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says something that we need to know. You need to know. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is not one righteous, no, not one. There isn't any of us that are righteous in and of ourselves in the things that we do. See, the simple fact is, if you go down a couple of verses in Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, let me explain that for a second. We've all fallen short because of sin in our lives, and we're all sinners. All have sinned. Me, you, the guys in the sound booth, maybe them more than me. And you know, I'm just kidding. We're all sinners. Some of us better sinners than others, but we're all sinners. And so we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't satisfy the penalty of that sin. You know what that word means? It says, for there's none righteous, no, not one. Imagine you're in a courtroom for a moment. and there's a judge on the stand, and you're sitting at the defendant's table, and you've been found guilty of a crime. That's what it means that there's none righteous, that you're already found guilty. You've been found guilty before God of sinning against God. So we're already, all of us are already in that boat. We're already condemned. We're already found guilty. The verdict has already been handed out because of the sin in our lives. And we're all sinners, so we're all in the same boat here. Every one of us. The standard of perfection that God has declared, He's the one that's holy, it's without sin. But since we're all sinners, then we're all guilty. If we didn't have sin, then we wouldn't be guilty. But we're sinners, so we're guilty. Do you understand? Okay. So, good news, that's the bad news. We're already guilty. We're already condemned. And you know what happens when you've been found guilty of a crime? There's a payment that's demanded, or there's a penalty of punishment. Hello? There's a payment for being found guilty that is demanded. You have to pay to overcome that crime. Or there's a punishment. You do the crime, you got to do the time, right? You've heard of that. But we're all found guilty, so there's already a penalty that's demanded of us. We can't pay the penalty. We can't pay the price. We're sinners. So we can't pay that price, so we all have to pay the penalty. What's the penalty? Not good news. Not good news. The penalty is eternal separation from God. But there is good news of Jesus Christ. If you turn a little bit to Romans 5:8, turn over a page. Romans 5:8. Woo! Good news, people. Get ready. Get ready to shout this from the street corner and from the rooftops, okay? That God demonstrated His love toward us, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. Get excited about this. We're all suffering for the bad news. We all have to pay that penalty. But because there's good news in Jesus Christ, we don't have to pay it because He paid it. He died on the cross, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died paying our penalty. He didn't sin, so He was eligible to pay the penalty that you and I couldn't pay. And the Bible says He did that for us. So that you and I, who are sinners, by faith, can put our faith in Him and what He did on the cross, and thereby, because of that, His righteousness. He didn't sin. He didn't die because of His sin. People were crucified because they were criminals. Jesus didn't sin. He wasn't a criminal. We're criminals. You and I are criminals. He died paying the price of our sin, of our criminal activity. And by faith, we receive the payment of our sins, of what Jesus paid on the cross. Turn over to 6:23. Some of you may know these verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The reality of the situation is, that the wages of sin is death. Okay, the wages of sin. Do you guys, have anybody ever worked for a living? Okay. A couple of you. Okay, great. All right. So you understand that when you work for a living, there is a wage that you earn, right? Right? Make sense? Well, this is what we earn because of our sin. We earn death. This word death is a word that's used to talk about eternal separation from God. Eternal death. Separation spiritually from God. This is what we earn. But aren't you glad that the verse doesn't end there? I guess I am. I'm the only one that's glad. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hello, that's good news. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you share personally? Now, you don't have to jump up and down and shout like I am. I wouldn't mind if you did, though, once in a while. Are you able to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with somebody else? I I can't answer that. You got to answer that. We are serious about that mission that God has given us, and we provide opportunities to do that, ways to learn how to do that effectively. But the responsibility isn't just the pastor. And by the way, I appreciate you too, and I echo what Pastor Aaron said. But are we taping this? Hello? Okay. I also want to say thank you to our wives. Honey, I appreciate you. Okay. She's over in the church. All of our pastors' wives, pray for them. Appreciate them too. Amen. And if our pastors are smart, they'll tell you they're the ones that actually do all the work. So, we have amazing opportunities, but pastors and staff and church leaders aren't the ones that are only given this responsibility. This is a responsibility for every one of us to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life for Jesus Christ our Lord. Free gift, what does that mean? It's not free for Jesus, he died for it. What that means is that you and I can't pay for it. When something's free, you don't earn it. You don't pay for it. There's nothing that you can do to merit it. It's a gift. It talks about the giver, not the recipient. The love, the mercy, the grace of the giver, the gift that that God has given is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does that look like? How did we walk into that relationship? What do we do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn a couple more pages over to chapter 10, verses 9. This helps us to understand what this might look like. Some of you might have heard this before. Have you shared it before? Okay, so there's a famous verse in the Bible. Most of you, even if you came in, you've probably seen this in football stadiums and stuff and putting under Tim Tebow's eyes. It says John 3:16. You remember that? Okay, that's a famous verse in the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him," meaning the Son of God, "will not perish but have everlasting life." Perish is another word for death. We talked about that a second ago. "But have everlasting life." There's a promise attached to the gospel. And it's an eternal relationship with God, eternal presence of God. It's the glory of God that we get to spend eternity with him. Oh, what does that look like? How do we walk into that? Well, that word belief is an important word. And that word is twofold. It's dual in use. It's an idea and concept that we have to kind of, if we don't understand this properly, we can fall into the trap of the enemy and fall into a pit of easy believism. Let me explain what that means. That means all I have to do is say a word to a prayer and then I get to go to heaven. Really? Be careful. Measure what your guarantee of salvation is based upon the Word of God, not on, well, what somebody might tell you. Romans 10:9, if you'll look with me, says if that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it means something. It means that you're confessing that Jesus is Lord. That you're surrendering to him. You're taking the knee and saying, "You are Lord and Master now, not me." Hello? Does that make sense? So I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord. That's a momentary, yes, the moment of decision impact, but it impacts every moment thereafter. So it's not just repeating the words of a prayer and saying, "Check the box, I'm done. My ticket to the J train has been punched." No! It's one month, but it impacts the rest of eternity. It changes the direction of our lives. Everything about the trajectory of our lives changes. We're no longer marching towards sin and self. We are marching now to the beat of Jesus' drum. Well, it goes on to say, "And if I confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you might be saved." That's not what my Bible says. You shall be saved. Believing, receiving this gift of salvation, the eternal gift of salvation from God, means that we believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What does that mean, believing in our heart? That means trusting like our life depended on it, what Jesus did on the cross. Hello? Our lives do depend on it. Everything about our eternal life and our salvation depends on what Jesus did, not what you and I do. We can't pay the gift. We can't pay the penalty for sin. He already did it. Praise God, He did it. But through faith, through believing in my heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that what God said about Jesus is true, to be true, and then confessing, it's not then in sequence, it's at the same time, all together, Jesus as Lord, confessing. It's as if I'm not going to serve sin anymore. I'm not going to serve myself anymore. Now, because of faith in Jesus Christ, He is now my Lord. I don't have to walk according to the sinful ways of the world. Now I walk toward faith in Jesus. And so, as Lord of our lives, He's made some promises on some things. That will never leave us nor forsake us. That He'll be with us even until the end of the age. That as we walk with Him and do according to His word, there's blessings that will come because of walking with Him. Doesn't mean our lives are going to be perfect or problem-free. Much to the contrary, as Jesus' own mouth, He stated. But that there would be a presence of God in our lives, that if we lived our lives according to His word, spreading the gospel, doing what we've been called to do, that there would be promises that we can enjoy. Turn back to chapter 8. Real quick. Chapter 8. You've got to know this. If you knew this, it changes things. It changes everything. Chapter 8, verse 1. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A couple of important words there. Now, for those that have walked across this threshold of relationship, believing in their hearts that God has raised them from the dead, confessing Jesus is Lord with their mouths, now there is therefore now no condemnation. You know what that means? We're back in the courtroom. Come back to the courtroom. That means that in effect, that is because we've walked across this threshold of belief and relationship in Jesus Christ, committing our lives to Him now and forevermore, that we are not found guilty anymore, that we've been pardoned from the penalty of sin. This is something to get really excited about. It's worthy of telling everybody you know about. That this reality, that we are all under God's condemnation unless something changes. That something did change. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that through faith, through believing that God has raised Him from the dead and confessing Him Jesus as Lord, that we are not condemned anymore. That we now walk in a way that's forgiven. We are justified, found not guilty before God. Hello? Not guilty before God. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. And because of what He did and won on the cross. So practically, what does that mean for us as we live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ? Why is the gospel helpful for you and for me as we live our lives trying to live in a world that is directly opposed against God and against the principles that God would have us live by? What does the gospel do for us? Let's go down to 8:38. Chapter 8, verse 38. The first part of this, verse 38, talks about spiritual warfare. Talks about what it means to live in this world that is directly opposed against God. Hello? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. There's the answer. The gospel is the answer. It is the never-ending presence of our Lord and Savior in our life that we live by. This changes everything. It changes how we live every day, every moment of the day, as we have things that come at us from the world that are trying to compete with what God has called us to live by. As all of these competing theories and beliefs, this false doctrine, all of these things, as they compete with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel sets us free. Over and above all of that, and allows us to live a life that is pleasing and to the glory of God, in His strength and in His power. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would love to tell you that the gospel is being preached all around the world today at this hour that we're sitting here. And to a degree it is. There are churches that are faithful to the gospel and faithful to the message of the gospel. And I'm not claiming to have a corner on the market of the gospel message, by the way. God told us fairly plainly and clearly the power of the gospel and what that means. But there are some that are sharing what they call the gospel that isn't the gospel at all. And if you've been led to believe that there is all you got to do is say, yes, Jesus, and you're going to heaven, well, in all love, that part about Jesus as Lord and living a life to glory. Now, as we live our lives, we know that we're going to sin. We know that we're still sinful creatures and we still need forgiveness. And so the Apostle John says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. As we walk and we're living a life to please him, if we trip and fall, that we get up, we confess our sin, we forsake that sin, and we continue to move on, at least we should be sinning less and less. Hello? And not in the same ways that we were. I mean, that's an indication of our journey, of our discipleship. But if we've led to believe that this is a total change, it's a total dying to ourselves to walk with Jesus. Jesus says, if any of you want to follow me, then you've got to deny yourself. You've got to die to yourselves, pick up your cross, and follow me. This is a complete separation of the sinful ways and practices of the sinful heart for believing in Jesus. And so I'm a little concerned that there may be some of you that have come in the room today maybe not understanding the full reality of the gospel. And not understanding that there is power in the everyday, that the gospel is for every day and every day thereafter. And so in this part of I just want to just bow your heads and close your eyes for me for a minute, because I don't want any distraction. I want you to think for a moment that you're in the courtroom and that God is on the throne. That's a simple illustration, and you can argue whether it's biblical or not, but in legal language, we're given this idea of justification by faith, not of works. And some of us have come in the room thinking that, well, we'll just try our best, and at the end of time, we'll probably be okay. And that's not the case. There's only one way to heaven. Because of sin, we cannot pay that price that sin demands. So God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to pay that price for us. And through faith in Christ, now we can understand, we can have that restored relationship with him. Not because of our goodness, but because of Jesus' goodness. And so if you've come here today in any way and not understood that it's what this idea of a free gift from God means, it's not, you can't earn it or merit it. It's something that God's already done on your behalf. But by faith, you enter into this relationship that you ask for forgiveness of your sins and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he's overcome sin and death. And now, by faith, you share in that victory over sin and death. And as Jesus is Lord, you walk in a way that's, well, that he's in the driver's seat of our lives. It's as simple as that. Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. And so today I need to ask you, are you expecting salvation from your sin? Are you expecting a not guilty verdict by anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Is your argument for freedom going to be your good works? Or that you maybe said a prayer one day, or that you did a lot of things in the name of the Lord. You even went to Sunday school. That you put some money in the plate when it was passed. That you tried to live a good life. All those things are great, but they don't satisfy the penalty, the payment needed. Jesus was the only one that could do that. And so as you're sitting at the defense table and the guilty verdict is handed down, what is your response? Do you have one? Jesus, saying to the Lord, Jesus paid the price, and I've accepted his payment for my sin. I pray that everyone in this room can say that today. Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the amazing, amazing truth that you've given us. That, Father, there's a way to restore our relationship, to be redeemed of our sins, to not have to pay the penalty ourselves. But, Father, in our own pride or maybe even our own ignorance, many have come to this point that may have said, hey, I got this covered. I'll take care of it myself. But, Lord, I pray that today that they, my friends even gathered here today, that each one of us has admitted that we're a sinner. And because of that sin, we don't have what's necessary to pay the penalty of that sin, that we are all guaranteed a guilty verdict and separation from you because of it. But Lord, because of your amazing love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, you allowed Christ to die for us, paying that penalty. And that through faith, through confession as you as Lord and believing what you said about Jesus to be true, accepting that gift of salvation for ourselves, that we're no longer condemned, but we're found not guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for those that are here gathered. And Lord, it's not about the words of a prayer or about the words of a special formula. It's about a condition of the heart and understanding that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And that you provided that Savior, that way of salvation for me through Jesus Christ. Father, I receive that gift today. And as I receive that gift today, understanding I'm receiving forgiveness of my sins, but I'm confessing you as Lord, that now everything about my life has changed. Everything about my life has changed. That you are now Lord of my life, and I bend my knee to you. Father, I pray that that's the condition of everybody's heart in here. And Lord, thank you for those that for the first time are praying in that way. Father, we love you and the grace and mercy that you've shown upon us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you today, for the first time, really understood that, you know, you maybe had some other ideas about what it meant to be saved, what it meant to receive the forgiveness of your sins, today, as we close our service, I'm going to give a brief presentation from our long-range planning committee. You don't want to leave. You want to check this out. But today, if this is the first day that you really understood this and you're really desiring to grow in your relationship as Jesus is Lord, come and see me after the service. We had a half dozen people after the first service come and talk about a way to start this journey of faith. And today, I want to make sure that you're on that same journey. And so this, what we're gathering here and what everything that we do as a church is about this work of the gospel. It's about what God has called us to. And so I'm going to go through this presentation very rapidly. So don't worry. Don't fret. We're going to videotape this. Again, I told you, hi, honey. We're videotaping this so that you can go back on the website and go back and check this out and kind of get some information and kind of let it sink in. But I want to tell you what all I believe God is going to do in our midst. We know for a fact, because we can see it all around us, that God is doubling Palm Coast. The double amount of people that live here is coming here in the next 5 to 10 years. The Palm Coast Observer published an article 2 years ago that said by 2025, we will have doubled in the community. I thought that was kind of like, what? Really? Come on, really? But if you look around, are you looking around at what's going on? All the construction and all the things that are happening? It's coming. The wave is coming. And so what are we doing as a church and as the ministries of the church to prepare for what's coming to this community that God has planted us into? This is the work of the Long Range Planning Committee. And the Long Range Planning Committee has been working and praying and talking about different options and different things that we need to do to prepare for what God is doing and going to do in our midst. The people that serve on the committee are Pete Boykin, Roy Thornton, if you're here, just raise your hand. Bob Irvin, I see one Bob in the back. The other Bob Irvin was here at the first service. And then Dr. Jason Harrison, who came back in the room after his Sunday school program. Ike Harris, who's our church treasurer, and Daniel McCone, who serves as our Academy School Board Chairman, are both part of this conversation and part of this process. This first part I showed in a meeting that we were here probably 3 months ago. And so to catch you up, we decided to do this on Sunday morning in a brief fashion just to give you guys some information about what's going on behind the scenes. What my last thing I want you to do is go into the hallway or to the sidewalk and try to talk about what's going on. I want to give you some information so that you can pray about it and know without trying to fill in the blanks yourself. And so here's what we're here for. No surprise here. We are here to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples and then to teach them. Right? Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. This was Jesus' command, his great commission to the disciples, which, hello, here we are. This is what we're here for. To make disciples, meaning we share the gospel. We just talked about that. We share the gospel, and then we teach those that receive that free gift of salvation, how to walk with Jesus as Lord, teaching them to obey all the commands that Jesus has given. And so this is the work that describes what we do as a church body. Here's our core values as a church. Truth. The truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word is everything that we do, we try to, nothing against God's Word will we do. And so everything that we do operates from the solid foundation of God's Word. We believe the Word of God to be the solid truth of God, the absolute truth of God, inerrant and unchanging in Scripture. And so that is our foundation. Our core value is the truth of God's Word. Unity. There's only one thing that any two people that can come together and agree on. When you get people of this magnitude, of these amazing backgrounds and experiences in life come together, there's only one thing that we can agree on. Jesus is Lord. Jesus. And so we come together on the unity of the cross. Jesus prayed for this in John chapter 17. This is what brings us together as a church, being unified in unity with one another under the cross. But at the same time, while we celebrate unity, we also celebrate diversity. Look around. I mean, this is how God continues to work in our midst. With the ethnicities, with the generations, with the backgrounds, historical backgrounds, the different things that we've done, we are not the same type of people. God has brought a multitude of diversity together in this place. Five generations worshiping God under the same roof on any given Sunday or any given day of the week. That's amazing in and of itself. But then take a look at all the diversity and the ethnicity that God has brought together to be the First Baptist Church of Palm Coast. We celebrate that diversity in that we are unified in Jesus Christ. And why? Because of the truth of God's Word, which is the foundation of our life. So these are the core values that bring us together as a ministry. The Long Range Planning Committee, as a group, really has spent a lot of time in prayer and intentionality talking about the unique kingdom design of First Baptist Church. If you want to do something, I don't, you can go online and look at their services. Don't go visit any of their churches. But if you did visit other churches, what you would find out is that this church ain't like no other church in town. We're different. And that's okay. We're supposed to be. God has brought people together in local congregations to accomplish certain things for the kingdom. And together in the community of Palm Coast, those who preach and teach the gospel, those who are involved in Great Commission work are organized differently, and they each have their same unique kingdom design that we share. They're not like us, and they're not supposed to be like us. And we ain't like them, and we ain't supposed to be like them. And it's okay. So if you've ever said, why can't we do what they're doing? We're not supposed to. God's created us differently and brought us together to accomplish some unique things for the kingdom. That's called unique kingdom design. And so what we found out and observing and kind of looking at what's happened over the last decade and a half, is that there's two areas of opportunity that God has uniquely created us different than other churches. And that, first of all, is in education ministries. The education ministry, Christian education. Dr. Harrison and I kind of did some mental calisthenics this week, and I asked him to help me. He's the discipleship pastor here, the academy headmaster, and so finger on the pulse. How many hours a week, average, do we as a church spend in Christian education? Now think about that, because over here there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, there's 35 hours right there from the hour we just spent together. And so all across the way. And so taking our average attendance on Sunday, our average attendance in Sunday school, our average attendance on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and then Bible studies all throughout the week, we can add all of those together. On average, it's over 1,000 hours a week that we spend in Christian education and ministering opportunities. That's a what? 1,000 hours a week. Wouldn't it be great if we could spend all that time together? 1,000 hours a week? No. But together, this is what God is doing here. But that doesn't even touch what the academy does. And so I said, do this. I just got to see. Times the number of students, times the amount of intentional Bible instruction. They all have a Bible class every day. And then as they teach Bible, they're also factoring in, all of our teachers factor in Bible into each of the other lessons, whether it be by curriculum or intentionality. And so not only that, there's homework. So just in a rough guess, low estimate, how many hours can we expect in a year, in a school year from all of our students? We have 442 students right now. How many can we expect for Bible instruction, for Christian education, just Christian education, not to mention science and math and all that other stuff? Conservatively, 190,000 hours during the school year. So you take the two together, that's almost 250,000 hours. Hello! Of Christian education that God is doing through this place and through the ministries of this. Absolutely astounding. I didn't even add in Vacation Bible School. I didn't add in any of those other things that we do seasonally. But that's absolutely amazing and astounding. And this, what can God do if we give it some attention? Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Sports ministry. We have an upward sports program that's going into its 11th season. And as we've enjoyed the growth and the success, we got up to 500 families that were participating in upward basketball. We put Police Athletic League out of business. We did. Not by intention, but because everybody wanted to come play in a safe place where, well, guess what else they got when they were here playing basketball? They got the gospel. But here's what's happened over the term of our upward experience. It kind of went like this, and now we're back on the downslide, and here's why. It's because we partnered with another church in town to use their space so that we could continue to grow and maximize the opportunity. We also rented space from the county and the middle school so we could continue to grow this program and reach children and families for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, space is expensive. In the other church, we lost that partnership because of the things that are going on in their facility. So now we minister, I think last year we ministered to 220 families instead of the 500 that we were ministering to. And that's simply to do with space. That's all it is a space issue because we've lost the extra space in which to do that. So there's things that we've done as a church, we've done as a ministry of the church, and education ministries and sports ministry, a dual impact, unique kingdom design. And so we're looking at classrooms, gathering space, and an activity center, a gym that's going to support the functions of the church and the school to continue to grow to meet the needs of this community and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's what we looked at. We began the conversation with property. And so those four areas that are on the screen are four conversations that we've had about different properties around this property. None of those really came to fruition. As a matter of fact, there's some comedy behind some of those conversations. We'll talk about that one-on-one if you want. But those, so we decided at this point we're going to kind of leave that here, and we're going to talk about what we can do with our property. And so here were the next steps that we said we're going to do. To enlist the help of Damari Construction, which is our construction company that built the church originally, that built the addition, and then today that we can look forward to in partnership with them again. And so after we get with them and understand what is possible in our on our own property, what are the options that are possible to continue to grow in education and sports ministry, then we'll come back to the church for discussion. And so today is the first part of that discussion. Okay? No approval needed today. We're not implementing anything today. I'm just presenting to you where we are in the conversation. Are you with me? Go like this. Okay. So this is where we're at in the conversation so that you can know, so that we can continue to walk together in faith, praying with and for each other, and looking forward to the time where this conversation will develop. Okay. So here's what they came back with. This is the gym that would take, okay, so if you're make-believe on the other side of that wall, right now there's a field, right? There's a big open area and field. That's where this building right here would sit, on the other side of that wall. And so it's a gymnasium. It's got 10-foot side 10-foot baselines and sideline. Those bleachers right there, I got a pointer here. Let me show you that. Oh, you see that pointer? Okay, you see that right there? Okay, those bleachers, says it will fit 297 people on those bleachers. I'm just going to say they're probably really skinny people, right? I'm just saying. So I don't know, but maybe kids, right? They'll fit 300 kids on there. But you can imagine the scope of that, okay? And so on this, we also have locker rooms that are here and here for the girls and boys. Have two shower stalls for each, and so there's lockers here. And so it's a full operating facility. In here is the lobby, okay? And this little area right here is called the concession stand. So there'll be a window that rolls up into the lobby. I like this idea. The lobby, to me, becomes our gathering spot as we come in on Sunday morning. This is our common ground. The concession stand will be our coffee shop. Coffee and donuts, well, that's where we'll get. The lobby is 40 feet long by 25 feet wide, and it's going to be a great gathering spot for the church as we come in. This is how we decide to go. This has been modified a couple of times. And so the next building, this is our current education building. Really not many changes here except for this stairwell and this stairwell and this elevator. So that means we're going to the second floor. So in this process, there's a building for activity center and gymnasium. And the education building, we go up to the second floor. And that gives us classroom spaces that are large in nature with updated technology that would be good for not only our middle and high school students, but our adult Sunday school classes. Here's what can happen, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll run through that in a minute. Okay. So this is the fellowship hall, which right now is the activity center. How many of you were here in 2007 or before? Okay, a few. Yeah, okay, good. There's more of you in here than there were at the first service. Can you believe that? There's more of you guys that were old-timers like me that were here in 2007. You guys remember in 2007 we had classrooms all around the activity center? That's exactly what this is. And so around the activity center, around the fellowship hall, around the fellowship hall, you have classrooms that are designated around here. This dark blue area is a commercial kitchen. It's a kitchen we can actually cook in. What a novel idea. The kitchen we have now, which has been used extraordinarily, is a warming kitchen. It doesn't have a commercial hood. It doesn't satisfy all of those requirements. And there's been some people that have had to ask for forgiveness because there's been some cooking in there, but we're not supposed to cook in there. Okay. This will allow us to do that. Then you have rooms that are set up all the way around. I don't even know where my thing went. Okay. Set up all the way around. Oh, wow. Let's get excited. Okay. So, after the fellowship hall, can you go back to that one after the fellowship hall? There. Nobody wants to see that. That's the outside drawings of the building. That's no big deal. Okay. So, we go from there. Here's something that's fun. Okay. This, again, outside of the building on the east side, that is the outside of the education building. Look at what are those? Those are windows. Yeah, we're going to actually try to have natural light in the classrooms. That's something that it was built without. So anyway, so that's pretty cool. All right, so here's a 3D version of what it looks like from the front. You can see the sanctuary which we're sitting in. You got the gym on the left side. On the right side is the second story elevation there. Here it is from a little bit different perspective from the back parking lot. This right here is the lobby entrance. You see that? I love the way they drew that in there. Isn't that neat? So it's a dual entrance. It's got double doors that go into the lobby, and then this is the activity center building here. A little bit of a different angle. You can see the double doors there a little bit better. You also see this raised walkway? I like that too. And so you see this is another coming down the sidewalk that way. This is from the front of the building looking back, and you got the different elevations. From the back looking down, then you see the raised walkway all the way down the sidewalk. You see the lobby and the education building. You see the area in the middle where the air conditionings are now. Then you have the building that we have now. And this is from the little flatter spot looking down at the education building. Pretty, isn't it? Yeah. And so that's a little bit of an aerial view. So, what we're looking at is an opportunity to continue to grow and continue to maximize what God has called us to do. But I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. How are we going to pay for it? But before we get there, let me tell you what this is going to do for us. First of all, it's going to provide us for better stewardship, utilizing God's resources for the lost and for discipling with a combined budget, and meaning the academy and the church, combined budget of over nearly $4 million. And over 1,000 people together, working together in the same space. This is called synergy in the business world. In a very clear way, it's maximizing strengths, minimizing weaknesses, coming together. The extra classroom space up on the second floor, the extra classroom space will give us the ability to have one Sunday school hour. Yeah, the ability to have one Sunday school hour and have rooms to continue to grow our Sunday school. So what I can envision is a traditional service, Sunday school hour, we're all in together meeting in small group Sunday Bible study, and then a contemporary service on Sunday morning. We're not able to do that now. And we're out of room right now to really grow in either hour on Sunday school. And so this continues to give us the ability to continue to maximize our Christian educational opportunities. The second floor classrooms, they're larger classrooms with updated technology that would be ideal for our 7th through 12th graders and ideal for adult Sunday school classes, giving us the technology that we really don't have the opportunity to use right now and to be made available for us to meet. The furniture, it'd be elevators to go up and down. That's good. I'm not elevator. Yeah, elevator, not an escalator. Hey, maybe we can put an escalator into one of those things. We'll have to check with the designer on that. So, maximize our usage 7 days a week in our rooms. The fitness room, there's a fitness room that was designed in the fellowship hall. That means a room for that has weights in it and some cardio machines and some exercise equipment. That can be scheduled out 7 days a week for church members and for academy usage. We don't have that ability right now. In addition, the commercial kitchen. This is a bonus room. This is an amazing opportunity for us to use this commercial kitchen in many different ways, ministry opportunities for the church. Wednesday night meals, we could actually cook them here on campus and serve those. Holiday meals, do different holiday meals, not only for the church, but for the community to come in. Monthly community meals, making it a monthly feature of our ministry opportunities, a way that we reach out to the community in a different way. Academy lunch programs, special events, regional conferences, concerts, the things that we can do with an expanded opportunity like this with a commercial kitchen and the extra room is really endless. It's up to the creativity and as the conversation continues. The larger activity center will provide us with the opportunity to continue to grow our upward sports ministry, the one that we're already, well, feeling the dire need for. And also meets the needs for Florida High School Athletic Association standards, which is necessary for us to continue to grow in ministry of our academy athletes. And so we see how this design and these design kind of it has different things that are good for all of us in different ways. But there's the large lobby. I love this one. This is one of my, I like coffee, so anyway. This lobby not only would be a gathering spot for us on Sunday and a concession stand for us for as when we have games, but it can also be something that we can offer to the community as a place to come and to meet during the week for coffee and to sit down and to maybe have meeting space or space just to come and reflect, a Christian place to do that. I mean, I love some of the companies, and I can't say them by name because, you know, but they're not known. When you go and support these companies, these coffee shops and these things, that meeting places in the community, there's things that you're supporting that I don't want to support. And so maybe this is a way for us to be able to minister in the community this way and presents us with ways that we can present the gospel over a cup of coffee. Hello. So here's some immediate benefits. The 7th to 12th grade allows for further growth as we bring them over and say we're going to put them in the second floor. It allows for growth of that program, but allows for growth of our academy students in the elementary grades that are still at the academy. Now, this is we're out of room. At the academy, we're out of room to continue to grow unless we do something different. And so this is the way that the Long Range Planning Committee has seen that we can do some things different to immediately be beneficial to both the church and the school. Here's some opportunities that aren't addressed that we're continuing to pray about and continuing to try to uncover and unpack. Field space. When we take away this field, right here to put a building there means we don't have a field. And so we got to think about that. And that, what are some options there as we think about this moving forward? Educational space. We're still not addressing our full educational opportunity. The education for the primary school, the elementary school, is still down at the academy. The lease there runs up in 2025. And so we'll have some decisions to make as we come to that point. But as God continues to grow and continues to expand that ministry, it's absolutely amazing what God has done, and I believe God is still going to do. And then the one thing that I can't do anything about in this design that we still only have one way in and out of the property. That is on the list. But there's no way that we can do that unless there's another property that God opens up for our benefit. And so those are some of the things that we're still looking at. Now, this is how much it costs, as much as we know right now. Yeah. Is that all? That's what you're saying. So, the builder has given us a preliminary budget proposal talking about the building of the building. By the way, this is about 15 or 20% less than what I thought it was going to be. $3.76 million is the buildings that will be built and the renovation to the activity center, all of these things. But there are some things that you know and as well as I do that we need to be prudent, not in fear but in faith, but be prudent in the way that we plan. And so a 10 to 15% margin for building. And maybe there's some overage or overrun. Maybe the weather doesn't cooperate or something like that happens, that there's expenses added on. We need to have a margin in there that's safe that we can plan for and plan beforehand. Also, a 10 to 15% margin for furniture, for fixtures, and for equipment, because we're going to have resources to use in these buildings, okay? That's just what you do when you plan these types of projects. And so the goal or the ultimate total of the project looks to be in the range of $4.5 to $5 million. This is what I know, though. I know that my God is bigger than that. I do. And so I know that is, if God wants this to happen, it's going to happen. And so we got to start praying about it and say, is this the direction as God leads? This is where we're going. Lord, tell me, talk to me. How do you want us to play a part in this? And this is why I'm presenting this to you today, because I want you to walk away saying, Lord, first of all, help me understand this project in general and the reason for this and how I can play a part in it. Not only financially, but physically. How can I play a part in what God is doing in this community? That price tag, I look at that and I shrug because it's nothing. If it were up to me, it's not up to me. It's up to God. No big deal. So there's a couple ways that we have talked about, because we're not going to walk into this eyes blinders on. We know that there's some ways that we can look at this and how can we understand what we're already doing and understanding what God can do, ways that, you know, cash options, ways that this will be financed. There's a couple of ways. But as we look at the operation of the church, we believe in transparency. So there's no secrets. We're upfront with all this. We believe that we walk in faith, not fear, right? As followers of Christ, this is what he wants. This is what he's going to have. And we're going to walk in faith knowing that he's going to do what he does. And so we're not fearful of this. We're walking in faith. And we also walk in fiscal responsibility. We walk in a way that there's good stewardship around the way that we do our finances. And so in saying that, can I say something in all love? I do not like debt. I don't believe in debt. I don't like debt. I don't even want to talk about debt. But in the process of building and the process of growing, there are times and seasons where that may become necessary, even if I don't like it. But we're not going to just go charge out, and that's not our priority or our first resort. We believe that there are things that we can do to walk in a way of stewardship that would help in this conversation. And so here are seven ways that we can identify wrapping our heads around. Church operating margins and academy operating margins, and then cash reserves. Here, have you ever heard of the term tightening your belt? Yeah. You've heard of the term loosening your belt. Hello? Come on. Tightening your belt, meaning you got to be better stewards. We got to look at the margins. We got to look at those things that maybe we want to do, but then because of the conversation we're having about this, what are things we have to do? and nature of the priority of building and going in through this project. And so we look at the margins, and we look at those things that maybe are more our wishes than needs, and we kind of look at those things and redirect the conversation around the priority of a project like this. And so we look at our margins, both at the church and at the academy. I look at our capital reserves, all of these things, before we even start talking about capital fundraising campaign. The capital fundraising campaign is just one of those things that we do. We haven't done a capital fundraising campaign in quite a while. But this is a process that we go through. I've already talked to the Florida Baptist Convention and talking about walking through steps about a capital fundraising campaign. And so we'll be looking at that and researching that and kind of discovering the process that the Lord would have us walk through in that way. After a capital fundraising campaign and we kind of look at our margins, we kind of look at all those other things, well, then we start looking at there's a debt and the necessary evil of debt. And so we start looking at private member loans, which is what we've done before. It's not only what we've done here, it's what we've done to relocate and remodel and refurbish the academy. So that's something that we're not unfamiliar with. We look at Florida Baptist Convention or Florida Baptist Foundation. And we have a very good working relationship, by the way, with the Florida Baptist Foundation. And so and all else fails, there's also commercial loans. These are the ways in priority and in organization that we're looking and talking and working through this process. But what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to try to fill in these blanks yourselves. That's why I'm telling you all this. And I know it's lunchtime and we're getting ready to go, I promise. But this is important that you have the information that you can start praying about. I don't want you to go to the hallway or to the sidewalk and start to try to figure these things yourself. This is something that we're doing together. And so in that way, that's why we're communicating this in this way. And so here's where we're at and where we're moving. So right now with this A&E project, and that's for NOAA Athletic and Education, right now we're establishing financing parameters. We're establishing margins. We're going through all of this discovery process to figure out where we are so that we can figure out what we need. Hello? Does that make sense? So that's what we're doing right now, and the leadership teams, the finance team, the academy school board, all of these, they're working right now to figure those things out. Also, we're talking to the builder about establishing some sort of timeline for construction. Now, because, I will tell you the good news, forgot to tell this for the first hour, the good news is because there's no clearing of land, it's already cleared, because we have already satisfied the parking, right? We did that a few years ago. And because this is part of the master plan that's already drawn out with the county, the permitting process won't be as long as maybe it might have been. The construction, the actual construction, physical shovel hit the dirt to completion, is about 9 to 10 months, barring any, you know, storms or delays. And so these are the things that we can look forward to and that we can kind of pray about and understand. So the possible timeline, January 5th through 25th, we're going to enter into a church-wide fast, season of fasting and prayer. And so I'll be talking more about that as the time comes, and we're going to be praying about this, because what we want to do is to really meet with God intentionally and ask Him about this project and about our part in this project. We want to be clear that we've met with Him. We don't want to do this. We don't want to get ahead of Him or behind Him. We want to be squarely in His will, and so we need to, as a church, a church body, to walk through this process. Then somewhere in time during the first quarter to do a kickoff meeting, a campaign where the capital fundraising campaign will initiate and start, and we'll start to put that together. And then sometime during the summer, maybe, as the timeline predicts, maybe construction will begin sometime during the summer, where then the next summer it would be complete. And so this is as much information as we have at this time that we can give you. Think about this. Pray about this. This will be on the website at the end of the week. You can go back and look at the presentation as it's been given to you today, just to kind of become more and more familiar with what we're talking about and the parameters of what we're talking about. And then we'll be meeting several times over the next 8 weeks, the next couple of months, before we get into the new year, to continue to talk about some of the things that we found and come together. We want to do this above board, transparent. We want to together move forward, accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish. And I, for one, I know I don't sleep a lot anyway, but I'm excited. I'm having trouble sleeping tonight because I'm excited about what God is doing in our church and what God is getting ready to do to prepare us to meet the needs of the gospel in this community. So with that, I'm going to pray for our dismissal. I would like to just say hi to one of our new members, Denise Strope. Where are you at, Denise? Are you in here? There you go. Just wave a hand. Yep, Denise. Yep, there you go. Denise came this week, and we met and talked this week, and she came and is desiring to join us in membership, so she'll be at the new members class next week as we walk through that process at 10. So I told her I won't make you come up front, and so I'm true to my word. All right. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you again for today, and thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, woo, it is the game changer. It changes everything about the way we live and about what we do in life. Father, I pray that we would go forward in the power of the gospel, allowing it to energize us, allowing it to be what is on our lips so that we can share it. Good news with everybody around us. Father, until we're together again, it's in your name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Oh, one more thing. I'm sorry. One more thing. On the back, I'm in the middle, there's a fundraiser for the Academy. It says Friday, this Friday, November 8th at the Palm Coast Community Center. That is correct. On the back, it's listed on Tuesday. It's not on Tuesday. Don't show up on Tuesday. I don't know who you're going to run into on Tuesday. But on Friday is the fundraiser, which is listed in the middle. Okay? God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.